The Gospel lesson, St. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a maid, seeing him as he sat in the light and gazing at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. O Christian, how do you repent? In dust and ashes, wearing tattered sackcloth, Lent tears, a sigh we heave for our team down and out of March madness, but sorrow for what? Sins. Not until we look deep into the eyes of our Lord in his suffering. The law shows sin, plenty of that. Repentance is by the gospel. Yes, Christ's suffering, cross, death. At the cross, the Lenten hymn, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate." The rooster's eerie piercing, eerie crowing pierced the darkness early that morning, Friday we call good, and in a moment, perhaps from a balcony over that courtyard, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. God opened the beak of that fowl to rebuke the oath and curses hurled at his son by none other than the Lord's own disciple. Denial, curses, the cock crowing, our Lord's glance, none perceived the timing except Jesus, who said it would be so, and Peter, who had believed it could not ever be so, head bowed down, turning away, and tears unknown since childhood streaming over his eyelids, the big fisherman agonized in memory of Jesus' words, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until you deny me three times." How does a disciple of Jesus come to this? This disciple resolved to be faithful and strong. How does the man fold completely when the world presses, "Who is this Jesus? Are you not one of his followers?" Our resolve, Christians, is stronger than we ourselves. The rock man speaks, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." But when his footsteps approach those prison gates with Jesus and toward death's portal, the disciple for whom Jesus prayed that his faith may not fail went down hard. "Let him who thinketh he stands take heed, lest he fall." The dark night was blackened further by dark deeds of men against Jesus. A few Roman soldiers and a motley temple guard, armed with swords and staves, coming out as against an enemy of the people, had wrested Jesus from his Gethsemane prayer desk and hustled him off like a criminal to inquest, trial, and sentencing. Those captors brought him first before Annas the high priest, and then at the break of dawn, before the Sanhedrin, men who could dispense with sleep in order to destroy Jesus. The mockery of court proceedings at that hour inflicted on Jesus the disgrace of an evildoer. But outside, another trial of sorts was taking place. Underlings in that troop of Jesus' captors gathered around a blazing fire to warm themselves in the cold night. Peter, who had hesitatingly, with heavy feet, had followed Jesus from a distance, now edged his way toward that fire. And one young lady recognized him. Light from the flames flickering across his face and torso, and others took notice, and then the hunt was on for Peter's soul. The hounds got closer and closer. He could not escape their charge. Heart beating rapidly, his feet seemed planted in the very stone. Peter was afraid. He was caught, a man on the spot for Jesus Christ. Pressed and most uncomfortable, his courage simply melted. And since our holy baptism, we shall not escape the same world's indictment. You also are one of them, one of his disciples. Luke condenses that fateful exchange around that fire in the courtyard. The maid judges, "This man also was with him. Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw Peter. "You are one of them." "Man, I am not." Another hour passes, and isn't it curious that through the night, that motley group around that fire had no one on their mind except Jesus? And looking toward Peter, one of them raises his voice. "Certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean." Then reports another evangelist. A streak of blue shoots from the disciple's mouth, curses and oath. Peter shouting, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, another voice heard in the distance, the cock crowed. Peter, a minority of one defendant in that courtyard trial, was he alone? Was he? No, indeed. Whenever we sin, we say, "I do not know Jesus Christ, in whom I am dead to sin." That's what we say. Now, which is it, friend? Either in Christ we are dead to sin, or we are alive in sin and dead to Christ. Now, which is it? Wilhelm Besser comments, "A disciple of Christ is daily confronted with either self-denial or denial of Christ. Either he must renounce his own nature or he will renounce Christ." Peter's boisterous denial reached Jesus' ears and struck to the heart. The Lord turned and looked on Peter. Through centuries of Lenten seasons, preachers have analyzed that glance, that look of Jesus. Without speaking a word, what did Jesus' eyes say to Peter, what says his glance to us? There is little solace in conjecture here, but when we lift up our hearts and with our eyes look deep into the Savior's eyes, oh, what help for sinners, what a comfort. Unmistakably, Jesus suffers a crisis of isolation as one condemned, abandoned, to suffer unspeakable damnation for the reason of our sins. So acute is the pain of one who suffers isolation and rejection. So very acute. A theme running through accounts of shootings at schools like Santana and elsewhere. The story of a lad taunted, rejected, perhaps bullied by his fellows. No excuse for violent vengeance, no excuse at all. Still, how acute is the abandonment, and how acute the pain. Somehow we sense that we too abandon Jesus, as did those whom the Father had given him, those who fled that scene of his capture earlier that night. And now Peter blazing forth with curses and an oath to tell the world, the Nazarene means nothing to me. Let all know that I shall remain aloof of this matter. What pain for Jesus! His own had been to him like branches to a vine. And now a vine stripped and denuded of its branches. Can the vine live? What incomparable grief. Expectedly, the official progeny of ancient priest and prophet condemned Jesus to die. Then Rome's fickle Pontius Pilate sentences Jesus and sends him down the way of sorrows, tortured and bleeding, carrying, dragging his own cross, which in turn shall carry him to the brink of the abyss. Darkness at noon, the sun blushes ashamed of Jesus, and his own grieving mother is repulsed by it all. But most inexplicable, the Father in heaven too forsakes him. And Jesus cries out, of course he cries, my God, why? And the why is about you and me. The why of our Lord's forsakenness is that we might be spared our own well-deserved abandonment by God. But for the grace of Christ forsaken, but for his agonizing loneliness and none to comfort him, but for his unfathomable horror, there go we into the abyss of hell. That is right. His descent is faster and farther to break our fall and to rescue us and return us to God, who for Jesus' sake will be and is not our judge, but our dear Father in heaven. O Christians, it is he and she who look into the Savior's eyes, see this precious gospel and believe. It is they who repent, and this very moment are done with sin. This is how Christians repent, and repent this day we shall indeed. Amen.